Okay. Back to Galatians this week and try to finish it up sometime in the somewhat near future. Here in the middle of chapter 6, as Paul had wrapped up talking to the saints about primarily the issue he'd written about the false teachers and the false doctrine, and about the gifts of God and the fruit of the Spirit, how they ought to apply them in their lives within the Lord's church towards one another, towards all men. And last week we started looking at verse 12, where Paul returned to and summarized, reiterated much of what he had to say about the Judaizers, and emphasizing in particular that these folks were not really seeking their good. These folks were seeking their own aggrandizement, their own acceptance, their own applause before men. They were seeking to manipulate these folks to their own benefits. And such is the case with a lot of the religious world. Such is the case, certainly, with most of the political world. And such is the tendency of man. We have to guard against this ourselves. Some of the things that we see warned against here by Paul and spoken against tend even to creep in, maybe inadvertently, into our own circles. And I began to speak of some of those things last week, some concerns I've had and seen over the years, those that seek to build a hierarchy or to build an empire, and some to the extent of the doctrines they teach that are based on truth. But by the same token, taking those doctrines in such a fashion as to aggrandize themselves, as to elevate themselves, as to make themselves part of a hierarchy, something that you need, something you need to come to, and even linking that somewhat to the matter of circumcision. Paul said these folks, there again in verse 12, that they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They're concerned with how they appear before men. They're concerned with how they're accepted before men. They're concerned with how they're accepted within their circles, whatever they may be. And again, I see elements of that, and I'm not blaming anybody or condemning anybody, but I see elements of that within the Lord's landmark churches, and that some folks have this idea of building a paper chain or a paper trail, and everybody has to. Basically, it comes back. You need to come to us for authority. You know, it's like you're probably not good enough. Your baptism's probably, and even though you may have the same sort of source as they do, and I've seen this, and it troubles me. And I'm not saying that there's deliberate ways to seeking to manipulate things, but this relatively new doctrine that's come out, and I think basically within my lifetime, this doctrine of the essential mother-daughter authority, and that, you know, the mother church has to give authority to the daughter church, and that God is keeping track of those things. There's been an unbroken descent of true churches. They all trace back to Jerusalem. In that sense, Jerusalem has been called the mother of us all, not in the sense that there's a paper trail or a paper chain, but in the sense that that was the Lord's, the first church, or it developed from the first church. The first church actually was when the Lord called out his disciples around the Sea of Galilee. They became a body of baptized believers that were covenanted together. They had already been baptized. They were baptized by John the Baptist. Maybe we'll take a look at that, the ministry of John, and maybe we'll look at that in more detail in some weeks to come. But the Lord covenants His people together. He covenants a body of baptized believers. Thus the ministry of John. The Lord was showing us that you just can't go out on your own and start a church without this nucleus of baptized believers. John was sent by God to prepare a people for the Lord. John testified in John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And some that even call themselves Baptists talk about how baptism descended from the washings of the Essenes and the ceremonial washings of some of the Jews and so. Now, baptism was given by God, and He sent His instrument, John the Baptist, to perform that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that verse abused. I mean, it kind of gives me goosebumps sometimes. Even of some decent people. But I saw one time people applied that verse to Dean John Bergen. You know, well, Dean John Bergen was very used of the Lord and teach, but that verse isn't about him. Or John R. Rice, who was really whacked on a lot of his doctrines. He was okay on some of them. There was a man sent for. In fact, I can't remember if Rice wrote the book himself or someone else. But there's a biography of Rice that's called "There Was a Man Sent from God," and this is John the Baptist. This was a special commission. He was sent of God. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was sent to bear witness of Christ. His ministry was prophesied in the Old Testament. Baptism, scriptural baptism, is essential, and it begins with John, and it comes directly from heaven. Later on in John chapter 1, verse 29, and the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John had been preaching these things. Folks had been brought by the Spirit, had been quickened, had repented, had believed these things, and John baptized believers. All the disciples were already baptized believers before the Lord appeared. Some people preach a sermon about how Peter, you know, followed his brother and met Jesus and went and got saved. Now, Peter was already saved. He was already a baptized believer. He was already a disciple of John. He had already received scriptural baptism. But John, as he'd been preaching of Christ, as he'd been pointing men to Christ, as he'd been witnessing of Christ, as he'd been witnessing of the light, the next day, John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the one I've been preaching about. This is him. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ, the eternal God. See, John was preaching of Christ. John, humanly speaking, was older than Christ. And yet, John says, he was before me. The Lord would talk to his detractors and say, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Jews didn't like that. But it was the truth. He cometh a man preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit when John baptized the Lord, as the Lord had requested that he do, that the Lord would show that his submission to the scriptural order. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. We talked a few weeks ago, there were some questions about the Trinity. John the Baptist sees God the Son. He sees the Holy Spirit descend from heaven, God the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, God the Father, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. God brings all his saints to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They may not know all things, but he brings them to know that Christ is the Son of God. Like the Lord asked Peter, Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. God reveals this to his people. They don't get it on their own. They don't get it by studying. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. I think we even discussed one day some questions about the lamb and the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament. They were a picture. They were a type of Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. And all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to him. They taught of him. They didn't take away sin. But the Lamb of God did, as John said up there in verse 29, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of his people, of his elect people. Concerning the ministry of John early on, as the angel spoke of it in Luke 1, verse 15, For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John preached Christ. John preached Christ, our salvation through Christ. John preached the Lamb of God. And to those who received that, they were baptized. And John was on a special mission preparing a people for the Lord. And from that people, the Lord formed his church. And many of the filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, so that even as a babe he recognized the presence of his Lord. Verse 16, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before them in the spirit of Elias and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And then, especially here in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was sent to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, prophetically, and as is described in the New Testament, John is said to prepare the way before the Lord. And certainly he did. But here in Luke, we're given specifics about how that way was prepared. It was in preparing a people. And Matthew 11. For this is he of whom it was written, referring back to the Old Testament. We'll look at a verse there. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. He shall prepare the way before thee. John was sent to prepare the way before the Lord. Malachi, which Matthew reflects on, Malachi 3, verse 1. God said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." John was sent to prepare a way. The Old Testament phrases it that way. Often in the New Testament it phrases it that way, which is true. But the details, the specifics of it, Luke gives us in Luke 1 verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Not just a way, but a people. And from that people, the Lord called out his disciples and formed that first church, because the church is a body of baptized believers. The Lord's disciples were all baptized. They were all disciples of John. They had all believed, with the exception of one, which even in that case we see in the first church, there was an unbeliever. He seemed to fit in. He even held a church office, Judas. Well, we need to be careful not to be arrogant, self-assured. Judas was a devil. And yet, he'd been received in the church. He appeared to fit in for a while. He had been baptized physically by John the Baptist, but he could not have ever really truly been baptized, because baptism is premised on belief. Baptism is premised on being born again. And if you've not been born again, you can't be baptized. It doesn't matter if John the Baptist dunked you. If you weren't born again when that happened, you've not been baptized. Judas was not a believer. Hence, he was never baptized. But he was within that physical church. He was within that visible church that the Lord Jesus Christ pastored. God had a purpose and a reason for that. These false teachers, on the other hand, unlike John, that were preparing a way for the Lord, was preparing a way for the Lord and pointed these men to Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." These false teachers wanted to make an appearance, wanted to make a record, wanted their own converts, as it were. The Lord warned the Pharisees of that sort of attitude, and it continues today. Modern Judaism, from a great extent, descended from the Pharisees. It's a false religion. It's a cult. The people of Israel are still God's chosen people, but the modern religion of Judaism is a cultic religion. It's one that depends on the flesh, and particularly as they brought in these man-made books like the Talmud and such. These men desired to make a record. They desire to make converts to themselves. Yet you have to be circumcised. I mean, you got Paul over there, and you all got your church. But here, you need to follow us. You need to add this on. And as an example of that, precursor of that, we see the Lord speaks in Matthew 23 of the Pharisees. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, these Judaizers who are looking for proselytes. They were looking for folks that would convert to their view, who would receive circumcision amongst the Gentiles, that they would submit to this, to these things. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now those who trust in things other than Christ are going to have their trust dashed. There is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in circumcision. There is no salvation in baptism, though it's critical in order to be a member of the Lord's church. It's critical to obedience, but it's not a part of salvation. If you're trusting in these things for your salvation, you're without hope and undone. And so the Lord warned of this sort of attitude during his earthly ministry. We see the same sort of thing that was demonstrated here. Only, Paul goes on back here in Galatians, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, a lot of folks today are not willing to take a stand for the truth, even as they see it, if it's going to set them at odds with some other group. It may even be a group that they're a part of, a group that they're integral to. And again, I see a parallel to this, and I'm not condemning these folks, but these folks that embrace this essential mother-daughter authority. And I know folks who have come to those views after the fact in order to be embraced by other people. Or at least it appears that way. I can't look at their hearts. And if you want to be included in certain of these circles today, you have to assert these. You have to be able to say, well, I can trace our descent back to Jerusalem. Our descent can be traced back to Jerusalem. As Brother Carroll said, horses come from horses, or churches come from churches. Someone says horses come from horses. You don't have to prove their descent. The fact that they're here proves their descent. That there's true churches after the fashion of the New Testament church is proof of their descent. Because they got here through that. You know, I don't have to prove every link in my descent to prove that I'm here. I mean, I like studying genealogy. And I've tried to trace it back. My grandma, I don't really know what her genealogy was. She supposedly came from the Indian reservation. And then when I had my DNA tested, supposedly I've got almost no Indian blood. A little bit. I know she was my grandma. She may have been on an Indian reservation for a while. All kind of things happened back then. And because of goings on, doings. But I can't trace every individual. I mean, I've got records, supposedly, and traced back to some of the knights under arms in Scotland. And pretty sure my descent was, a lot of it was from there, because I've got a lot of records of that. But I don't have to be able to prove that in order to prove I'm here. I'm here. That proves the descent. And the fact that there are churches after the New Testament order proves their descent. And our biggest concern should be, again, that people are after the New Testament order. And there's precious few of them today. And a church that will receive all sorts of cats and dogs into its membership, all sorts of baptisms, that is not after the New Testament order. We cannot recognize that as a true church. And again, folks, some folks, well, if it's the result of a church split, or some folks left this church because they had different convictions, I think the Lord brings those things about sometimes. And maybe those folks left for good cause. And who's to say the so-called quoted authority did not go with them? Or that it stayed at both? That's not my concern unless someone approaches us and desires to join from one of those churches. Then we have to do a certain amount of research and assure ourselves and hopefully them. I've seen situations as well where folks want to be received into the membership of the church, and the church will ask that person, well, are you satisfied with your baptism? And if that person says yes, well, then they'll receive them. No. Now, you should be satisfied with your baptism. If you're not, then you should receive scriptural baptism. But just the fact someone's satisfied with their baptism, Roman Catholics are satisfied with their baptisms. They had a little bit of water sprinkled on their head. You say, are you satisfied with your baptism? Oh, yeah, I'm satisfied. Tell me about it. Well, I can't remember it. I was a little baby. I don't know anything what happened there. But now, folks are not received in the membership that they're satisfied with their baptism, but that the church is satisfied with their baptism, and that church should not be satisfied with it. If that individual is not, you know, that should be considered and discussed. But John was sent with a special mission. Prepare a people for the Lord. From that people, the Lord formed his church. From that church descended all the true churches. You don't have to show every mother. Where's the father church anyway? But anyway, all the mother churches and all the daughter churches. God is keeping that record. We can trust him. And if a church adheres to the New Testament principles and doctrines and preaching, then we should recognize them. And there's a lot of churches I don't totally agree with, but a lot of churches, I don't know if I got wandering on this, but we got talking about this the other day. A lot of churches out there that I would not fellowship with. I would not have their preachers preach in our pulpit. I would not preach in their pulpits. But I think, as far as I can tell, they're probably true churches. They're out of order, but they're true churches. And if someone came from such an organization of that, like that, that I was convinced that they were a true church, I would recommend that the church receive them. Even though we wouldn't fellowship with them. There's a lot of brethren I love dearly that have been divorced, some of them, too many, maybe a lot's a good enough term, that have been divorced and remarried. They're not really qualified for the scriptural ministry. They may minister, they may preach, they may write wonderful things. They may be called by a church. Well, I would say that church was out of order in doing that. But it doesn't mean that they're not a church. Read the churches in the book of Revelation. They were a hot mess. Are the churches that Paul writes to? Some of them were a big mess. Paul didn't say, you're not church anymore. No, he said, you need to get things right. You need to repent. You need to return to your first works. You need to, again, I don't know all the details. I can't discern all things. But we're to trust God. We're to seek to do right, to do justly and in order. But again, there's those that want to build a hierarchy. It seems to me, maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like some folks almost want a Baptist hierarchy. And I've seen some folks where some preachers I know have even been called the Baptist Pope. Not by themselves necessarily, but because of the little clique that they've gotten together. And because of the adoration that's sometimes shed upon them. And it seems that these Judaizers, and I don't know that every one of these Judaizers was lost. I don't know. But they were bringing false doctrines, and Paul condemns them, and so should we. We shouldn't be afraid to speak out. And I'll just note a couple. I know several churches, and I've not known any that if you really look into it deep enough, they don't have some skeletons in the closet. And I've told you of a very prominent church in our circles that actually is the result of a split, and they're the result of the minority of that split. Now, some folks who hold to these things would say, well, that can't be a true church, because the authority always goes with the majority. It's like, you know, worshiping the majority and mob rule in American democracy. That's not true, necessarily. That church split between the missionaries and the primitives, and I think there were elements of truth in both. But some folks would say, well, that can't be a true church. And yet, many churches today that are so staunch in their essential mother-daughter authority and so forth are descended from that church. And I've known churches that have... And just a few things. I could tell more stories. And it's not to denigrate anybody. It's speaking of God's grace. I know a church that called a pastor. His wife had free will Baptist baptism. I'm not talking about, you know, folks who are just kind of free willers, or they call Arminian, who don't hold totally to doctrines of grace. So free will Baptists believe you can lose your salvation. See, that's even most of the, what I would consider Arminian Baptists today, they claim, you know, once saved, always saved. I don't like that phrase either, but when God saves you, he does it. Anyway, they called this pastor. His wife had free will Baptist baptism. They received him into the membership. They didn't know she had free will Baptist baptism because they didn't investigate it. Years later, the church is making a church directory, and folks are talking about, you know, where they got baptized and where they came from, and it came out that she had free will Baptist baptism, and so they fired the pastor. Well, they should fire the church. They received them into the membership, and she, this woman, was more than willing. She was readily willing, and I think subsequently did, received scriptural baptism. She was willing to submit to baptism, but that wasn't good enough. So they dismissed the pastor. They dismissed them from the church. But the church received them into its membership. They should have been careful to begin with. I try to do that. And I've been in some churches that tend a little bit more maybe toward Arminianism than us. Churches that I've learned about. One of the churches we actually came from. You know, wouldn't say they're Arminian, but they were more careful in receiving people into the membership than most landmark Baptist churches I know today. I know another landmark Baptist church had a pastor, and then subsequently, years later, they find out that he was baptized by a landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist church, but they didn't use fermented wine at the Lord's Supper. And so they fired this pastor. He had come to the view, and at that church, he performed the ordinance with fermented wine. But he had received his baptism from a church that otherwise was Orthodox, except they used unfermented wine, grape juice, if you want to call it that, at the Lord's table. And by the way, I think they were right. But so they fire him. Well, why didn't they? They called him. Why didn't they know that? Why didn't they ask these questions when they received him into the membership as their pastor? Now, we can draw a so fine line, and I've seen this time and again, and really if you go back, we can draw a so fine line that we cut our own legs off. That we unchurch everybody, including ourselves. And that's happened to folks in the past. Fellow sometimes called the first Baptist in America was Roger Williams. He wasn't really. John Clark was, and he descended from the... But Roger Williams came to Baptist views, and he separated, and he went with Baptist Church, and he even started a colony. But then Roger Williams came to the view that there were no true scriptural churches anymore. You know, none of them had a good enough descent. Well, the Lord said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I'm going to believe him. Okay. I'm not going to believe Roger Williams, who said, well, I got some questions here. That's fine. Have some questions. But the Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against my church. So we should be able to find that church today. How do we find that church? We look at this book. Where are the churches that align with this book? And if they don't, they're not. Okay, I rambled today. I don't know. That just happens sometimes. But we need to be aware. Paul wrote to Timothy, and I don't know that it was specifically about this, but again, people get so involved in where we came from, who we were associated with, where our descent is from. God is taking care of that descent. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned at all. If we know a church just sprung up on their own from nothing, well, then we have to deal with that. But beyond that, well, you've got to prove every link. You've got to. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. He said, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings. Exercise wisdom, exercise care. These fables and endless genealogies, and whether it was about church descent or angelic descent, and folks can get caught up in these things and get away from the truth. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whether they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And then one last example in 1 Corinthians 1. Folks at Corinth got so involved in things, it was like, you know, my baptism is better than yours because I got it from Paul. My baptism is better than yours because I got it from Apollos. You know, my baptism is better than yours because I got it from Peter. You know, I'm descended from Peter. Well, I'm descended from Paul. Well, I'm descended. That can become a problem. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. "What hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I of Apollos. I of Cephas." In the real spiritual ones, "I'm of Christ." Now you hear folks talk about that when you get into the doctrines of race. They say, "I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I'm a Biblicist." What does that mean? You know? You know, do you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God? His absolute predestination of all things or not? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved it is the power of God." So beware. It's not saying baptism isn't important. We see the whole ministry of John the Baptist said baptism is important. But Paul said there's the gospel is of primary importance. And God is watching over that descent. We're all of Christ if we've received John's baptism. That was the concern about a replacement for Judas. Said he's been with us, somebody who's been with us since the baptism of John. Well, why did they say that? Because that's all the baptism that the apostles ever had. Some folks say, well, John's baptism wasn't Christian baptism. Well, then none of the apostles had Christian baptism. Jesus Christ didn't have Christian baptism. No, John's baptism was Christian baptism. And when they went to replace Judas, they sought for someone who had been with them since the baptism of John. And based on that baptism, the Lord formed his church. There's a difference between the family of God and the Lord's church. One is brought into the family of God by being regenerated. One is brought into the Lord's church through, via, at least on the basis of scriptural baptism. They're different things. Not everybody's in the church. God decides that. God decides. You don't decide that. You say, well, I'm going to get baptized and get in the church. Well, if the Lord's led you to do that, it's because he chose you as part of his bride, not because of some decision you made. Okay, I don't know what I said today or how I rambled, but I hope the Lord will let you retain everything that's true, and if anything's not there, it goes out of your ear. And be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans, that they study the scriptures to see if these things be so. That's why I encourage folks. I can't cover every detail. You say, I don't know if the preacher's right. Well, look in the book and see. If I say something contrary to the book, I'm wrong. There you go. I don't want people to believe me. I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow the book. And hopefully, maybe I can point them in that direction. Okay. We'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 340, Electing Love. Number 340. Electing Love. Father, we thank you for your electing grace, that you chose the people in Christ before the world was. Father, we pray that you give us discernment and understanding, that we might walk aright, that we might live aright, that we might maintain our relationship with thee, that we might maintain our relationship with your church, with one another. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches and all those that name your name, that you might give them strength and courage in these convoluted, confused, wicked times in which we live. ought to be with those who need your healing, with those who need your comfort. Thank you again for our Savior and His all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in His name. Amen.